out of that suffering. And I believe that God included this in nature to speak of the fact that we go through a certain amount of sufferings in the new birth that we experience in Christ Jesus. I know that even that baby, you know, as it is being birthed, it goes through trauma and it goes through a certain amount of suffering as well. But I believe all that is to get the baby's functions going. God has a purpose and a reason for everything. Just as you've probably heard that if you take a butterfly that it's in its cocoon and it's struggling to get out, if you try to help that butterfly, it will just swell up and die. Because it needs that struggle to be able to survive. And folks, I believe that this is true with us in a spiritual sense. We need a certain amount of it to help perfect us so that we will survive in this world. Or we will too quickly give up when things go bad. You see, even Jesus, the Bible says he suffered and he suffered greatly. And when we suffer in the will of God, the Bible says that we are sharing in the sufferings of our Savior. Paul spoke about this suffering. He referred to it as the fellowship of suffering. Matter of fact, in Philippians 3 and 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, again, these are the trials that we endure for the cause of Christ. You know, because like Christ, we are faithfully doing what the Father's will is. Again, this is suffering for what's called righteousness' sake. In Matthew 5 and 10 through 12, in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if you were to go and you were to ask most people, can suffering be a good thing? You know what most people would say? No, I don't want to go through any suffering. But I believe God views it differently than we do. Remember, God's ways are not man's ways, and vice versa. Hebrews 2 and 10 says about Christ, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, listen, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Here's the thing we have to remember. When sufferings increase in our life, God just simply increases his grace upon us, amen, so that we can be able to endure. I mean, in James 4 and 6, it talks about how that God gives more grace. And it really speaks like it's an overflowing river that God sends to us. And this is so important for us as believers to grasp, because God has ample grace for everything that we need and everything that we go through to help you to be able to go through every situation. Remember, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You need the grace of God to even endure. But here's the thing we must remember about it. He will not bestow his grace in advance. We come to that grace by faith as we come to the throne of God. Because it's there that we find grace. And we obtain grace in the time of need. Notice it's in the time of need. Hebrews 4 and 6 says that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, as we study this, I hope that we all were able to gain a better understanding of these verses and what Paul's sharing here. I think that if we could store up all of God's grace for, you know, the times that we have emergencies, and I think what would happen, because we know it's there, we would be prone to simply trust ourselves, right? But the resources that God gives us are kept, you know, for that hour of need. The different resources we have in life, like, for example, money and food, knowledge, and etc., those are things you can store up. But the grace of God can't be stored away. It is dispensed at the moment that we call upon him and when we invest in Him in our lives. And what it does is it produces that godly character within us. Romans 5, 1 through 5, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith unto this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, the investment into God's grace like this pays great dividends for us if we will seek it. Any new trouble that comes our way, God makes sure that when we seek Him, that He pours out His grace and that it builds out in us godly character, which enables us to be able to endure every tribulation and as a result, glorify God. So we've got to be careful that when we go through suffering, that we don't allow ourselves to give in to self-pity. Because if we wallow in self-pity, suffering will create isolation from God instead of involvement. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning and how people are so prone to blame God for everything that happens. The important thing is to fix our attention on the Lord and listen, not on ourselves. Remember, God is to you what you may not have in this world. He is a father to you. And he's a father of mercies. He's the Father and God of all comfort. And remember what God does for you and that He is able to handle every trial and to make them all work out for the glory of God. Amen? And then remember what God does through you, and let Him use you to be an encouragement to others as you have seen that grace at work in your life. Now, like I said, no one wants to go through suffering in any way. But again, if you really examine this, what it boils right down to it, in the grand scheme of things, our suffering spiritually is very minimal in comparison to what Christ went through. Amen. It tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 3 and 4, "For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Notice what He says there. And folks, we see more and more people growing weary and losing heart, thinking, "Oh, I'm just going to give up, throw up my hands." It says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood or striving against sin." These are the things that Christ did for us. Remember what Jesus said about following Him? He said, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Well, why is it then we have such a hard time? I was sharing this the other night in Bible study, how Brother Horton used to talk about his mother-in-law, how that she had, when she first got false teeth, it didn't quite fit right, and she took out the old paring knife and she's whittling along on them. Pretty soon, they don't fit at all. I think that's what we do with our relationship with the Lord. We try to form Him into a God of our design, when that's not who He is. The Bible says we need to be conformed to Him, not He us. I read a story about a man who had been carrying a heavy cross on his back, and he decided it was just unfair that he'd been carrying it for so long. And so he came to Jesus and pointed out that the cross had been unbearable for him. "Lord, Lord, I don't want to carry this cross anymore. It's too heavy for me to bear." Jesus said, "My child, let me take you to a place where you can take care of that burden." And then God led him to a huge room. In that room, there were many crosses, various shapes and various sizes, huge crosses, average ones, small ones. And the Lord said to him, "Since you do not like to carry the cross that you're carrying, why don't you just leave it with me and choose something that you think is your size?" Well, the man entered the huge room, dropped his jaw at the wide selection, and walked around excitedly. And he noticed a big, impressive cross, but he decided that was too heavy for him. after picking it up for size. Then he saw a small cross that splashed a big smile across his face, but he decided that that wasn't right for him either. After a long while weighing his options, he saw a cross in the corner. It seemed old and used and discarded. Upon carrying it, the man discovered it was the exact thing that he had in mind all the time, a right weight, the right size, and a pleasant shape. "May I have this one?" asked the Lord. And the Lord answered, "Isn't that the one you brought in?" The point of this, folks, is God's not going to give you what you cannot handle. He has designed for you a plan. You are custom made. People say, "You just don't understand what I'm going through." Listen, folks, I know that some of you reach a place where you just say, "I'm sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of the way people treat one another. I'm sick and tired of how people treat me." I know how people get. I've been there myself. But you know, there is a cross we do need to bear as believers. Moses reached that place where he basically had it with leading the people. He had it with serving other people and helping people all the time. The Israelites, they began treating him with disrespect and disdain, and they blamed him for all the trials that they were going through when they were in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 15, they complained about the bitter water. In Exodus 16, they complained about having no food. And chapter 17, they complained about having no water again and blaming him. Then at Mount Sinai, Moses left them to go up to the mountain to speak with God. And when he left, he came back only to find them committing idolatry and adultery and immorality. As a result, there was a great plague that struck and killed many of them. And when they left Sinai, the people complained at the very first stop that they came to at Taberah. And their complaints really turned into almost a continual wailing against Moses and against God. I mean, Moses got to the place where he was saying, "You guys are getting on my last nerve. I can't handle this anymore." How many of you there? Huh? How many of you feel like that? Well, look at what happened here in Numbers chapter 11, verse 11 through 17. "And so Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you been so hard on your servant?'" Why have you been so hard on me, God? I don't understand it. "And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Was it me who conceived these people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom and nurse as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which I swore to your fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.'" Wah, wah, wah. "I alone am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once." Kill me now. "If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." You ever feel like that? God, kill me now. It's kind of sometimes how you feel when things aren't going right, huh? You think it's only happening to me. No, no. "The Lord therefore said to Moses, 'Gather me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there for you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone." What we see is the faithfulness of God in the tribulation and the trial, don't we? What I love about this is that Moses was honest with God. He told him how he felt. And sometimes we feel guilty when we tell God how we feel. We can't fool God, can we? He knows. So when we pray and commune with God, it's best to tell him, you know, exactly how we feel. Isn't there a scripture that says God desires truth in the inner parts? That's what God wants from you. He already knows. He just wants you to acknowledge it. God has a plan for you, folks, and we may not see it, we may not understand it, but again, as I said, everything that happens to us as believers, God has a plan for your good. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 19 says, Beloved, do not think it's... this is the New American Standard Version. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of the glory, because the Spirit of the glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God should entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. Keep on doing what's right. It goes right along with Galatians 6 and 9, which says, Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Then remember Peter's admonition, 1 Peter 5 and 10, which says, But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. Now, folks, I don't know why some people go through more trials than others, but I do know this, that God has a reason. You all know how much I like Tony Evans. He has a wonderful illustration I want to share with you here. He says that one of the ways that you know a bowler is serious about bowling is that they have custom-made balls. These are constructed to the appropriate weight, the grip, so that they fit a particular bowler's uniqueness. To have your bowling ball custom made is to increase the possibility of effective delivery so that you can hit the mark. God has constructed every member of His body in a customized way. God has uniquely crafted every one of us to hit the mark of His purpose and calling on our lives. We are not an assembly line of people with the same automated parts. We have been uniquely crafted for His purpose. So you might say, in fact, we are, each and every one of us, custom made. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, You also joining in helping us through your prayer, so that thanks may be given by many persons on your behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. I think the highest service that you and I can render on this earth is when we bring glory to God. And again, sometimes that service involves suffering. God does not always deliver us immediately, nor does He deliver us in the same way. For example, you got James and you got Peter. They're in prison basically at the same time. Well, James was beheaded while Peter was delivered from prison. But if you really look at this, the way I believe that God wants us to see it is both were delivered, but in different ways. Sometimes God delivers us out of our trials. Sometimes God delivers us in our trials. I'm convinced that the Lord was there with James at that moment, just like He was with Stephen whenever he was stoned. The Lord didn't leave them comfortless. I love what it says about Stephen in Acts 7, 55 through 56. It says, He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At that very moment, at that very time when he needed it, God gave him that help that he needed to be able to go through that situation. I believe this is true for every believer, whether God's called us to go through deliverance or, again, to die for his testimony. The Lord will be there. We can take courage in that. And James was delivered from the trials and the torments of this world, and he was able to glorify God in his death. Peter was delivered from prison, and as we know that later on in his latter years, that he also would face death and glorify God. Jesus actually told him, "This is how you're going to glorify me, Peter." In John chapter 21, verse 18 through 19, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you're older, you're going to stretch out your hands," in other words, and they're going to be bound, "and another will gird you and carry you to where you do not wish." He's going to be crucified. It says, this he spoke, signifying by what death, listen, he would glorify God. And when he spoke this, he said to him, "Follow me." So the same thing should be spoken to each and every one of us as a believer, no matter what. Follow him, for only he has the words that lead to eternal life. Amen. I'm certain the Lord will be there if we are called to die for our testimony, just as he was Peter, and who he would eventually be Paul also as well, give his life for the gospel. Now, when Paul talks about the gift granted here, he's talking about being delivered from death at this particular time. In this verse, we see the power of prayer. Paul was never ashamed to ask other Christians to pray for him. And in at least, you know, seven of his letters, he mentioned this. And he really loved the prayer support that other believers gave him. And obviously, they did pray. I just want to give you a few of these verses to see, so you can see how Paul coveted the prayers of other believers and how important it was, because he knew it was effective in delivering. In Romans 15, verse 30 through 32, he says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive," notice that word strive, "together with me in prayers to God for me." Striving, that means it's got to be sometimes difficult. Yeah. "That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, he says, "Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So here Paul's saying, you know what? I need your prayer that God would help me to be bold. You know, you're not the only one who feels inadequate when sharing your faith. You're not the only one that gets intimidated. You need prayer. You need people praying for you constantly so that you can be able to do this. Philippians 1, 19 through 20 says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and the hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body," listen, "whether by life or by death." Colossians 4, 2 through 4 says, "Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God will open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 25, a very short verse that says, "Brethren, pray for us." And then he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And finally, in the letter to Philemon, in verse 22, he says, "But meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." So we see Paul here, I believe he was delivered many times because of other believers' prayers. And he would glorify God in death later on, like we said. Peter, again, is another example of how prayer works. You know, when James and he were imprisoned, we're told in the book of Acts that there were many other believers that were gathered around praying for their release. And so Peter, he's released, an angel comes and releases him, and he makes his way to the house of the mother of John Mark. And they're in there praying, "Oh God, release Peter, release James." And I think probably perhaps they had heard that James had been beheaded, because when Rhoda went to the door to answer the door when Peter came to the door, and then she went and told him that Peter was there. "Oh, you've seen his ghost." You know, they weren't sure that Peter was still alive, but they probably were doubting that what happened to James happened to Peter. And Rhoda, actually her name means Rose. "Oh, Rose, you're just a blooming idiot. You can't be serious. Peter standing at the door. You've had to have seen a ghost or something." And then they go back to praying. "Oh God, oh God. Isn't that like we are?" You know? All I can say to this is that, you know, the scripture says, when we unbelieve, guess what? He abides faithful. I think that's a great lesson and a motivator for us to pray, don't you? Even when we doubt, God is faithful. How we need to pray. You know, a lot of times people will say, "You know, I just don't know how to pray like I ought to." And that's true, we really don't. I don't know why people think that they've got to hold their mouth a certain way, or they got to say the right words, you know, they got to, you know, they got to speak in old English, you know, they got to sit down, kneel, stand up, fall on their face, whatever, to reach God. I want to point something out to you. You ever notice that a baby or a toddler, they don't speak very well, do they? I've had babies come in here and they'd be just talking up a storm, talking to me. I can't understand a word they're saying. But you know the funny things their mother and their father do. Isn't that amazing? And the point I'm trying to make here is this, is that our Heavenly Father, I believe He understands what you're trying to say. He just wants you to say something, because He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to see His hand at work in your life. He wants you to remember that He is your Father that loves you and cares for you. But He also wants us to remember that we need to have a reverence for Him. And when we pray, that we should always remember that He is holy and that He is righteous. There's an illustration of a woman who was in labor with her first baby and was experiencing such pain and anguish. You know, and that's, of course, ladies, you know that's natural whenever you're in labor. But the problem was that the pain wasn't producing a delivery. The idea is that the more the pain comes, the closer the distance between the pains, the closer you are to delivery. But this woman was having increased pain with no birth. She was experiencing increasing pain with no deliverance taking place. The doctor came in to examine the situation and told the woman and her husband that the baby's head was in the wrong position. The baby's head was pointed up. Delivery of the baby is always easier with the head facing down. When the baby's head is in the wrong position, there's a lot of pain with no delivery. And the point is that many Christians are experiencing a lot of pain with no delivery, and we're not seeing a lot of birth because we're not seeing that new life, because a lot of people have their head in the wrong position in pride rather than in humility. And I think that when we get to the place where we first recognize and reverence God for who He is, that's humility. God desires that first of all. In Isaiah 45, verse 23, it says, I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. This is repeated in the New Testament, and it tells us that one day all will reverence God for who He is, and everyone will recognize that Jesus is Lord of all. How much more should we as believers always be careful when we pray to begin with reverence of the fact that He is holy? When Jesus gave the disciples the outline of how that they should pray, He started immediately with reverence. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. This, of course, is reverence, or the recognizing of who He is. He is holy and He is above all. The word hallow means to honor that which is holy. A lot of folks approach God in prayer like He's a genie in the bottle. Give me this or give me that. Again, recognizing that God is holy is recognizing that God will not give you anything that is contrary to who He is and contrary to what His purpose is. And I believe that when we honor God first, we set the stage for effective prayer to flow just like a river of water. Amen? But it comes with first honoring who He is, recognizing who He is, and getting our will in line with His will, not the other way around. So the lot we can learn from the Scriptures about not giving up when we have to suffer for some reason for the cause of Christ, but also that we have a help. We can go to the throne of grace and find help. We can pray, and their prayer is effective. Notice what Moses did. He brought his complaint before the Lord and he prayed, and God heard his prayer and ministered to his need. I'm convinced the Lord will do the same for each and every one of us. I hope that's what you can take away from this message this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer.